as we prepare now to hear God's word read and proclaimed. Last week, we left Jesus and Peter on the beach. They had a private conversation, and Jesus talked to Peter about following him after Peter had failed by denying him. Well, a lot has happened in the intervening time, because sometime after that scene on the beach, Jesus met the disciples on the Mount of Olives right outside of Jerusalem. And in some way that we have no way to explain scientifically, Jesus ascended into heaven. And so as we come to our text this morning, Jesus is no longer here. The disciples are left on earth by themselves with this commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Right. How are they going to do that? Well, we're going to get a part of the answer today. The text this morning is the classic Pentecost text. Pentecost is literally means 50, and it is the Jewish festival that was celebrated. It's a harvest festival that was celebrated 50 days after Passover. We celebrate it 50 days after Easter. And so let us now pray before I read the scripture. Lord, this is quite a Sunday. And the red we're all wearing reminds us that something extraordinary happened on Pentecost 2,000 plus years ago. Something that had never before happened. Your Spirit was poured out from heaven on a group of believers, and it transformed their lives. It became the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are bound together by one Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, as we read this story that has so many elements that are so foreign to our lives and experiences, even in the church, that your Spirit will help us discern, receive what you want to say to us today. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Speak to each of us. Move in our lives so that we might live into all that God has for us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read now from Acts chapter 2, the story of the first Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, that is about 120 believers, were all together in one place. Suddenly from heaven, they came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. So kind of imagine that. There's sound effects going on here. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Again, something we can't even put our head around. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. So they're speaking in languages, and it just so happens that because of the Feast of Pentecost, Jews from all over the known world are in Jerusalem. And they begin to hear the story of Jesus preached in each of their own languages. So some of the disciples spoke Arabic, and some of them spoke Greek. And these people heard it, and they were astonished, and they asked Peter, "What does this mean?" And so Peter begins then to preach what is the first sermon in the Christian church. And as a part of that sermon, he goes back to the prophet Joel and explains what is happening. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, even upon my servants, both men and women. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. And then he goes on in his first sermon to simply lay out the story of Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And when he does that, the people are so convicted of the truth of what he says that we read, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter responds, 'Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added." We then read that as that group now of 300 or 3,000 people begins to enter into the life of the Christian community, this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which scholars believe also refers to the Lord's Supper, because at that time the Lord's Supper was served as a part of a regular meal. So they would have a meal together and then the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill or the favor of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I thought I was going to have some Marines here today, but I'm not sure I do because I know Dana's not here. So are there any Marines in the house? Oh, yay, one Marine. So I have a question for you, Gordy. What do the Marines mean when they speak of esprit de corps? You remember? That's good enough. Did you hear what Gordy said? When the Marines talk about esprit de corps, which is one of their main values, what they're saying is all for one, one for all. They're a team. They share values. They share life. They protect one another. As you see in this slide that has the Marine symbol, esprit de corps for a Marine simply means that no Marine ever lets another Marine down. So how then do Marines develop this esprit de corps? And this is true in all the other branches of the military. How do they develop that esprit de corps? Well, one of the ways they develop it is they train together constantly. They do drills together. They do runs together. They take classes on military skills together. But it is all done together so that their lives are woven together in a common life of shared goals, shared commitment, shared discipline, shared support. But it's not only that they train together. That training is to prepare them then to serve together. This is a picture taken during a battle, during World War II. And the first line says it's in Tarawa, which I'm not sure where that was, probably in the Pacific somewhere. The Marines fought almost solely on esprit de corps. It was inconceivable to most Marines that they should let another Marine down. It is at the heart of the life of a Marine. Commitment, discipline, support of one another. But if you're familiar with that phrase, esprit de corps, you know that doesn't only apply to the Marines or the Navy or the Air Force or the Army. It's become a phrase that can be used in the business world about a company's sense of unity around a shared vision. It's used in the sports world about a team's commitment to work together. Offense, defense, every member, right? Functioning together as one unit. And the church, well, first I've got a slide up here. I forgot about this, Tony. This is a general definition of esprit de corps, which you're probably familiar with. Esprit de corps, in a general sense, is a sense of unity and common interests and responsibilities as developed among a group of persons closely associated in a task, a cause, or an enterprise. Well, the church has its own esprit de corps. And I don't want to knock the Marines, but I kind of think the church has the original esprit de corps. Well, the reason I say that is, I had to get this in. If you look up 1 Corinthians 12:13 in a French Bible, you're going to find this connection. And I think you can probably read this, even if you don't know French. Nous means we, right? Nous avons tous en effet été baptisés, meaning baptized. I mean, that we can get. Dans un seul esprit, and esprit doesn't show very well, but it means we've been baptized into one spirit, esprit, pour former, to form, un seul corps, one single body. So do you see that? We have esprit de corps. That's the church, the Spirit of God putting us together as one body. What does that look like in life? See, we can imagine the Marines doing their jogging and their chanting. We can imagine them training and doing push-ups. We can imagine them fighting on the field. But for the church, what does esprit de corps look like in our actual life? Well, that is what we see working itself out on the day of Pentecost and the days that followed. Remember, a crowd of non-believers gathers in Jerusalem. They hear Peter's sermon. They're convicted of the truth about Jesus Christ. They put their trust in him. They're baptized. They receive the forgiveness of sins. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the story does not end there, because they're going to now live out the esprit de corps that has been put in them by God's Spirit, binding them together as one body. And so, like the Marines, the early church now enters into a shared life, a communal life, of commitment to one another, of disciplines and practices with one another, and of support of one another. if you look at the text that I just read, you'll see that there were four basic practices that the church joined in together. And we still see them in the life of the church. The first was that they devoted themselves. They were constantly engaged in listening to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching was essentially telling the story of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and then relating that story to the Old Testament. So they were a learning community. That's why we focus on the scriptures in our worship together, in our Sunday school classes, in our life groups on Wednesday night, because God has called us to be a community that devotes itself to the apostles' teaching as we have it now in the scriptures. But they also devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, a lot of times when we talk about fellowship, it's just sitting around the table with some goodies and coffee and how you doing, I'm fine. But in the New Testament, fellowship was a much richer word. It's koinonia, and it literally means a sharing of one's life. And so they got to know one another. They shared their ups and their downs, their struggles, their needs, and they were there for one another, even if it meant they had to sell things to meet a need in the group. That's how committed they were to fellowshipping with one another. In addition, they were committed to worship, because Peter says, or Luke says in that passage, that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread is fellowship time, but it was also worship time as they celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And most scholars think that when Luke writes they devoted themselves to the prayers, with a plural S, that what Luke was describing was the three times of prayer at the temple every day. The Jews would go to the temple and pray together morning, noon, and night. And so they were constantly worshiping together, both in the temple and at home, and praying together, worshiping God, praising God. But these activities did not stop just with learning and fellowshipping and worshiping, because what is so clear from that passage is that they shared and served together. If you remember, Luke is very clear that no one in that community ever had an unmet need. No one ever had an unmet need. They were alert to one another. They knew what was going on, and they made sure that they took care of one another. As you read the passage, the story, do you get the sense that they did all of that with kind of a sense of obligation or duty or guilt? No. If you read the passage carefully, we see words like this: they were together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. It was a joyful, excited, exuberant fellowship. And how did those then outside the fellowship respond to what they saw? They wanted in. And that's a question we have to ask ourselves as a congregation this morning. Is our life together as a Christian community so dynamic and so rich and so deep and so joyful and loving and generous that people that see that want to be a part of it? Sadly, that's not what all the studies on the church today say about how people perceive us. it's easy to look back at this text and say, well, that was then and this is now and none of that stuff works, and so we've got to be jumping up and down and entertaining people with all sorts of whatever to get them to come to the church. Well, interestingly, about 10 or so years ago, a fellow named Christian Swartz decided to study churches that were flourishing around the world. Small churches, big churches, liberal churches, conservative churches, churches of any denomination or no denomination, from any nation on the earth. And they surveyed 5,000 churches. And they came up with 8 qualities that characterize churches that are healthy and having an impact in their world. 5 of those 8 qualities are in the text we just read. See, God still uses the same types of practices to create esprit de corps in his church. Christian Swartz names these 5 out of the 8. Passionate spirituality. And what that means is that people are not studying the scriptures. They're not praying out of obligation or duty. They're excited. They're hungry. They are passionate about knowing the Lord, knowing God's word, talking with him in prayer. Inspiring worship services, and by that, inspiring doesn't mean necessarily entertaining. It means that the worship inspires us with God's Spirit so that we know that we are in relationship with God and God is working in our lives. Holistic small groups. We see that in the Acts passage. They met home to home. They shared their lives together, and we're starting that here. We have some small groups. I visited the one at Freedom Village. Those women get together, and they study the scriptures, but they also love one another and pray for one another and share their lives together. Holistic small groups. Need-oriented evangelism. What's so clear in this passage is that when these believers got together, if they saw a need in the church, outside the church, they met the need, even at cost to themselves, even if they had to sell homes or land or jewelry or whatever it was. They were focused on meeting the needs around them in Christ's name. And lastly, what comes through so clearly in this passage is loving relationships. They remember that the commandments that God gives center on loving God and loving one another. So what we see is those practices that developed esprit de corps in the early church still work today. Those are the qualities of churches that are flourishing. Interestingly, when we read Peter's sermon, and it's really a very simple little sermon, he just tells the story of Jesus. But because of the Holy Spirit's presence, people were so touched and so moved and so convicted that Luke says they were cut to the heart. And in response to that being cut to the heart, they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" We know we've got to do something in response to this word you have brought us. Well, that's what I want us to think about now. When we hear this story of the early church and the movement of the Spirit among those people that called them out into a community life that was so beautiful and so loving and so transformative, how do we respond to that? What shall we do? Well, interestingly, if you read, go back into Acts 1 and read, Pentecost just didn't happen in a vacuum. They weren't just together all of a sudden and the Holy Spirit fell out of the air. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, Tony, can I have that next slide? You read that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the 120 believers that were there gathered together, and they were constantly in prayer. They had been given a mission that they could not fulfill on their own, and they knew it. And the same is true of us. And so I want us to end our time together by doing what they did. So I'm going to ask you to please stand, to take the little sheet of paper that was in your bulletin. And we're going to pray together for God's Spirit to continue to move at Palmasola. And then I want you to take this home, put it on your bedside table, put it on the kitchen table, put it on the sofa. And I want you to pray this prayer every day for this church, that God's Spirit will have His way in us. So let us now pray together. Come, Spirit of God, fill our hearts afresh. Like an eagle, hover over our life together as this local body of Christ. Like a fire, burn away our pride and fan into flame the gifts you have given us freely through Jesus Christ. Like a knife, cut us to the heart, that we too will cry out with open, hungry, and willing souls, "What shall we do, Lord?" Spirit of God, bind us together in your original esprit de corps, that we may show one another and a watching world your love, your unity, your peace, your joy, your awe, your power. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Please be seated. Oops, I shouldn't have told you to sit down. You got to stand up. We're going to sing "O Breath of Life" and sing it as a personal prayer to God. Hymn number 290.